not understanding who you are, not understanding what you are, it will cause you to go the death route in the sense of sleep. But if we can believe, and if we can take hold of God's word, we don't even have to worry about the sleep. So like I said the other night, we were preaching. I asked the question, why go to sleep when I'm not sleepy? I'm not sleepy. You know, after being up all night last night, got a little bit sleep, as we say. And I'm still not sleepy. I'm wide awake and wanting to do something for God. Why then go to sleep if you're not sleepy? Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, why would that be? Because Paul wasn't sleepy. So, we're going to have a good time in Jesus, just living on and on and on. You know, in this world, you just have to sleep for one reason. That's because you get tired and weary, and you have to recuperate. Well, you know, in God, the strength of God, it never subsides. You never feel weary. You never use it up. You never give out of it, so you don't grow tired. And the Bible said, he that keepeth Jacob, he's not going to sleep. His eyes will never see slumber. In God's world, there is no night. There is no night in God's world because God doesn't get sleepy either. And then besides that, a lot of times I think, you know, we sleep too much. I think about that a lot of times. It takes too much of my time to sleep. I don't know of anything that aggravates me more than having to go to bed. I get started in something and I get my mind oriented in it, and then I think, my, it's time to go to bed. You get up and you got to go back to bed. Get up and you got to go back to bed. And it looks like that you spend the greater part of your life just sleeping. You know, and it really bothers me because I like to do things and I don't like to just sleep my life away. So, you know, it's a wonderful consolation to know that we shall not all sleep. Paul said, ye shall not all sleep. I just happened to notice Jimmy back up here. We're glad to have Jimmy with us. I hadn't seen him come in. Certainly glad to have you, Jim. All right. So this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. And I'm excited about it. I can't help but be excited about it because we are living in the day and in the hour that you're going to discover that what Brother Pike has been telling you is not a fairy tale, and that it's not something just to receive, as we would say, a lot of head knowledge, but this is words of life. Words of life. And the hour is at hand when our people are going to begin to understand this. That's what the book has to do with today. The song book coming out at this time. This is the significance of it. People are beginning to be stirred. As a matter of fact, the Presbyterian minister that came down from the Carolinas this weekend, he along with Bill and Brother Byrd, they came to visit with us. They want Brother Andre to go into the Carolinas somewhere and speak for the full gospel businessmen. As a matter of fact, I think the full gospel businessman has sent an invitation to him to come and minister for them. I believe so, brother. And they want you to come up there. As far as I know, they didn't get to contact you while they were here, but they're wanting you to come. And I think it would be wonderful if you got a chance to go up there and tell them about the love of God. How do you think that would be a good idea? Praise God. Brother Andre's got a terrific testimony when it comes to telling about Jesus and witnessing about the Lord. And I just hope my testimony will be as good as I struggle to do the same, even this morning. All right, let's go back to Revelation 10, 11, and 12. In the book of Revelation, let's read together. Now, in Revelation 10 and 7, first let me say this. I've been taking my time and tried to be more explicit in what I have done so that, or in the tutoring, so that you could understand better. And some of them has really been glad. they have come, numbers of them have said, Brother Pike, this is so different, and it has done so much for me. I'm able to comprehend it. Somebody says, well, I'm slow and I can't catch on, and the way you've been ministering, it just makes it so easy for me. And I've been trying to slow down and take my time and to teach these things, because I know that the change of the body is at hand. I know that what we refer to as the rapture is nearby, and also the tribulation, it's nearby. And I'm trying my very best to indoctrinate you to where you can be ready. How many remember the vision I had of the bear, where the serpent struck the bear, and the bear went into a rage and nothing was safe in the area. But at that time, I had gotten all my people on the mantle and they were saved. Hallelujah. Well, that's what I'm trying to do, is get all my people on the mantle. I want them to be saved, because I know that has to do with the rapture. In Revelation 10, in the 7th verse, I remind you again, we are told that in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Or that is, again, we say, the original rendering, the secret. I keep bringing that out because I want you to understand what is meant by the secret. It's a term that we can understand better, in that the Bible teaches that he that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So then it says that the secret shall be finished. Now, when you say secret, of course here you're speaking of the mystery of God. And when you speak of the mystery of God, you're really speaking of something. Because what you're saying here is that those things which I don't understand, or that the world has not understood, all of a sudden we're going to receive a knowledge and an understanding of it. Now, what does that mean when you realize that you're going to receive a knowledge or an understanding of these things that has been a mystery? It means you're going to be translated. Because if the mysteries are made known, then with the mystery comes an understanding. With the understanding comes a faith. And with the faith comes a translation, that ye should not see death. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. And so then we see that this has to do with the translation, that ye should not see death. And when we speak of the mysteries of God being finished now, the mysteries of God being finished, we are covering such territory as the mystery of godliness. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. And we're covering that area, you know, of our thinking and of God's operation, the mystery of godliness. And then we're covering such areas as this. When we speak of the mystery, Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So when we speak of the mystery, we're speaking of the place where it says we shall not all sleep. That is, it has to do with the conquering of death, or has to do with making known that which we need to get us over the Jordan. So it said here, in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, the mystery of God should be finished. Now, when will this voice sound? When has it sounded? Or is it going to really sound? Or is it really going to sound? All right. Now, notice in the 11th chapter, the 15th verse, it says, and the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, that to me, this is a beautiful thing. I don't know how you see it, but it's a beautiful thing, because in Revelation 10 and 7, it definitely states that an angel is going to make a sounding. It says there's going to be an angel sounding. And then immediately following in Revelation 15, it says, and the angel sounded. So we see the fulfillment in Revelation 11 that concerning Revelation 10 and 7. And I say again, the angel that sounded was the last trumpeter of the seven angels that John saw standing before the throne of God. He was the last angel of the seven trumpeters. And being the last angel of the seven trumpeters that sounded those that brought the awful plagues upon the earth, of the opening of the bottomless pit, of the coming out of the locusts, and of all of these things, the stars falling from heaven, the moon turning to blood, all these kind of things, being the last one of the trumpeters, it also made him the third woe, in that the last three of the seven trumpeters was the three woes that Revelation speaks of. Woe, woe, woe. Two of these woes had sounded when the sixth trumpeter sounded. And then one woe was left, which was the third woe, or the seventh trumpeter. Now, in the sounding of this, we find that it was to completely finish the mysteries of God. Between the sounding of the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, this divine intervention came in. And the angel stepped down and put one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, raised his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. And the Bible said that seven thunders uttered their voices. John saw this angel with a book, and a voice said, take the book, John, eat the little book, and it shall be sweet like honey in your mouth, but in your belly it shall be bitter. I believe, and I'm sure that you'll agree with me, the reason that it was bitter to the belly was because God put the serpent on his belly. The Bible said all of your labor is for your belly because your belly craves it of you. Therefore, people who are not regenerated and born again, they are considered a generation of vipers or serpents. They are from the fall of Adam, which started death. For in Adam all die. That is, in the head of the serpent, all die. Jesus was manifested at Calvary for one purpose, and that was to destroy him that hath power over death. God manifested the Son of God at Calvary, brought him to Calvary for one purpose, and that was to do away with the fallen image of the first man, Adam. Because death exists within the image of the first man, Adam. Not in the image in the garden in which Adam was created. For I say again that Adam was in the beginning created in the image of God. For in the image of God created he male and female. So then, Adam was created in the image of God. That image was the covering of the Shekinah glory, the wonderful, glorious illumination of the presence of Almighty God. That was the image, the glory, the illumination, the image of God. Adam was created in the image of the Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? The great light of God was upon Adam. There was no condemnation in his heart. He had nothing to worry about. Everything was just fine. Him and Eve was happy because they had the covering of God's glory. But they did not remain under the covering. They were enticed. When Satan came, or Lucifer came working through the beast, he enticed them and led them away from their steadfastness in God, and the covering of God's glory was taken away, and they found themselves naked in the garden. And when God came looking for them and seeking fellowship, they said, "We are naked, and we hid ourselves." Well, that is to say, they found themselves overwhelmed with condemnation and shame, and they didn't know what to do. But I say again, being naked was not the problem, because they were naked to begin with and they were not ashamed. So being naked was not the problem. The problem was that they had lost that virtuous thinking that God had instilled within their heart. They had got under condemnation, and they had turned away from that wonderful covering of the purity and the chastity that God had imparted unto them. So then, in this wonderful, wonderful thing, as we look at it, we realize that the condemnation killed their faith. And when their faith was gone, the lifeline was cut between man and God. And the Bible said, "The just shall live by faith." The lifeline of faith had been severed, and they found themselves cut off from God. It was exactly the fulfillment of His word. God said, "The tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of that tree. For in the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die." So it was, though they received the word of Lucifer, yet God's word prevailed. Lucifer said, "Thou shalt not surely die. Hath not God said you can eat of all the trees of the garden?" Eve said, "Sure. But of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, He said that if we touch it, we'll die. But thou shalt not surely die." You know, you can mix a little bit of the world, Lucifer said. You can be a little bit worldly. You can have a little bit of the love of the world within your heart. You can frolic just a little bit. Just a little bit won't hurt. Not surely. But brother, sister, the Bible said if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. And the Bible teaches that we're to come out from among the world and from among the worldly people and be a different people, a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. So then God is calling us unto virtue and unto glory. I like that, don't you? I want God to call me unto virtue and unto glory. Somebody would say, "Well, I would like for God to call me unto glory. I don't know about me giving all these other things up and about the virtue part." But there is no glory without virtue. Isn't that right? Did you know the conception, the divine conception of Mary? You know it was because of virtue. Did you know that? And did you know that in the world today, there are somewhere in the earth people that are following the same pattern and significance of the Virgin Mary? They are virtuous. They are holy. They're filled with the chastity of God and the cleanliness of God and the purity of God. And they are in great expectation because they are expecting to bring forth a man child. Paul said, "I travail till Christ be formed within you." And they're expecting to bring forth the man child because they have, by divine conception, received the seed of eternal life. Well, the Bible said that the God seed remaineth in Him. That is in you. That is in us. And we cannot sin because we are born of God. We are born of God, therefore we cannot sin. But the man that doesn't serve God, the woman that doesn't serve God, the Bible said that in the morning I will despise their image. I will hate their image because they will be a bastard child. They will be that that cannot enter into the congregation of the righteous. They will be that that God has rejected because they are not of the bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. They're not of God's Spirit. They don't have Christ's name. Therefore, God will despise their image because it relates back to the act of the harlotry and the great whore. But brother and sister, we are born of God. We are born to the Spirit of God. We carry the name of the Lord. And we've lost our identity in death that we might become the blessed eternal body of the Son of God. We've lost our identity that we might carry the name of the Son of God. And as we say, those that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when we look at the garden experience, we're made to know that the condemnation was what caused the problem. Today, there's one thing that separates you from God, and that's the only thing. Condemnation. There is, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Are you listening now? There is but one thing that can separate you from God, and that is condemnation. If you do not have condemnation, you will not be separated from God. But when condemnation comes into your heart, you are separated from God, because condemnation severs the lifeline to faith between you and God. The just shall live by faith. And it cuts that lifeline between you and God. Condemnation gets in between you and God, and it kills you in that it is death to your soul. It is called the middle wall of partition. It is that infiltration that comes from Satan, that which got into Adam's heart and into Eve's heart, that infiltration that got into their lives to become a wall of resistance against God. The Bible said the carnal mind is enmity with God. It is not subject to the laws of God, and neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Therefore we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We are not in the flesh, for they that belong to Christ, they have mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof. We today are not in the flesh, because we are dead to the flesh and dead to the human body by the body of Jesus Christ, to sin no more. I am alive forevermore in Christ Jesus. I've been baptized into Christ Jesus, not only in water in the name of Jesus, as they were in the early apostolic times, but I've been baptized into the bodily membership of Christ by the great Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost has come down and enveloped my being, and by spiritual translation through faith, I have found myself translated into the marvelous kingdom of my God. Thus I am a member of this great body. I've become a member of this great body and this great functioning by faith in God. For God hath translated us, the Bible teaches, into his marvelous kingdom. So when I see this, I know that condemnation is my enemy. But there is, therefore, now, since Calvary, since I believe, since my conversion, since I've been born again, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that right? For no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God that justifieth. It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen from the grave and sitteth at the right hand of God, that maketh intercession. Brother, sister, there is no more condemnation to you if you're in Christ. No one can lay anything to your charge. For you're without spot, you're without wrinkle, you're without blemish. For God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, made them perfect. And God hath sanctified them, how? One time and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. For the Bible said, the faith, speaking of the faith of Christ, by which we are sanctified. So then, this wonderful faith of Christ, by that we're sanctified. I brought this out the other night, being under the law. Paul spoke of this in that he was a Jew. He could relate to the Jews in his statements in such a way that he could preach to the Jews and make them to understand what he was saying. Being under the law, he said, like children, shut up under the law, under the tutors of the law, the principals, the governors, that which control my life, the do's and the don'ts. Being shut up under the law unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed. The faith of Jesus which afterwards should be revealed. Paul said, so then the law was a schoolmaster to bring me unto grace, to bring me unto this faith which afterwards should be revealed. For, he said, the law was added because of transgression, not given to save anyone. It wasn't given for that purpose, but it was given to enlighten me in the sense of my transgression. It was added because of transgression, or it was added because I had transgressed. Or God gave the law in that it was necessary to give me an understanding of what had caused my problem in that he and I was separated one from another. So then the law was added because of transgression, or that it was added that I might know and that I might understand what had caused the problem. Therefore the law brought to light. The law revealed. The law was holy. The law was just. The law was righteous. And Paul said if there had been any kind of law that could have saved man, then Jesus Christ would not have had to come and die. But in that the law was to enlighten me, in that it was to make me to understand my transgression and disobedience, then it had to magnify sin. And when it magnified sin to my mind, I become overwhelmed, Paul said. Condemnation literally swallowed me up, Paul said. And I was alive without the law, but when the law came, sin revived, and I died. And that which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. Because the law was weak, not that the law was weak, but I was weak. Paul said, in the flesh, sold unto sin. I'm relative to the things of the earth. I find a will on the inside to do good, but a performance in my human instrumentality, I can't find it. Therefore, there's a continual warfare between the inner me and the outer me, or the body and the soul. I find a continual warfare. And he said, that good that I want to do and would do, and that will to do good that is present, I can't find how to perform it. And the evil that I would not do, and that which I hate, and that which I despise, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, Paul said as he waxed bold, I thank God that which the law could not do, and that it was weak through my weakness. It was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, or that is of God, it might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So then you are not in the flesh. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin by the body of Jesus Christ, buried in baptism in his name, losing your identity in death, the image of perversion, the image of the serpent, the image of the fallen Adam, the first birth buried, dead, it's gone. The serpent of the wilderness, the serpent of the law, the brazen serpent. As it was represented, Jesus being that hung at Calvary. God smote the serpent. And there Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin, my sin. He was made the serpent in the eyes of the people. He was made the body of the viper. He was made that which was to have its head bruised. that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Whereas the Bible says concerning him in the coming of the Old Testament, prophetical utterance, Jesus or our Lord, or the Lord, our righteousness. And when he, our life, shall appear. So then we see the beauty of God creating an image of perversion. Not that Jesus was an image of perversion. Not that Jesus had sinned. Not that Jesus had one spot or wrinkle. Not that Jesus ever done anything in his life. But a lamb without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, the evening time sacrifice. But rather, to you and I, God had made him sin. Made him sin that he might free me from sin. Made him the body that had sinned against him. Made him the second man, Adam. And so it was, being as Jesus of the Adam of God that had failed. He folded up the law in his body. He folded up death and he laid it away. The law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached. Men are pressing their way into it. And God by faith is translating men into the kingdom of God. I say this again, this is what happened to the Jews. They shall come from the east, they shall come from the west, they shall sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom, and the children of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness. For from the east and from the west there came all kind of people, the Gentiles, all nationalities, but the Jews, which was the children of the kingdom, that kept saying, will you at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? They went into the outer darkness and the displeasure of God, and out of the mind of light. And they were put out of the presence of God because they rejected Jesus their king. And the Gentiles came and by faith was translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And the children of the kingdom went through the dark ages and went through the terrors and sufferings all down through the years with gnashing of teeth and crying and weeping, being killed and pleading at the wailing walls. For he said, you'll weep and you'll wail. And brother, sister, someday that's going to happen to the Gentiles. Someday it's going to happen to the Gentiles, and that people are going to go into the flames of the fire. And there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth someday. And others are going to be put into the kingdom of God. And the children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. Now, this image done so much. The perverted image. For the Lord said in the garden, he said, in thy seed, speaking of the woman, whereas the woman doesn't have seed, but thy seed, the woman's seed, shall bruise the head of the serpent. And the serpent shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. The Bible said a woman shall compass a man. When did this happen? In the divine conception of the Virgin Mary. And a man was compassed. Here the birth came, and Mary said, how can this be, seeing that I have never known a man? And the divine conception came, and a woman bore seed, for it shall be called the seed of the woman, not of the man. And here, Mary did not bear Christ. She did not give birth to Christ. She gave birth to Jesus. And Jesus gave birth to Christ. And so it was that in the divine virgin body of the Son of God, Christ came forth. And the seed of the woman, that is to say Christ of the church, born to the church, I travail till Christ be formed within you, are born of the church, are of the virgin body, a bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Christ, the seed of the woman, today takes this body to Calvary. Takes this body to Calvary. And Christ, the mind of Christ,
The revelation, the knowledge of the Lord, is forever bruising the intellectual head of carnal reasoning that is contrary to God. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That old tree of knowledge is always getting its head bruised, as we say. And Jesus, that represented the serpent, got his head bruised. And the Christ, inside of the body of Jesus, picked up the body of Jesus that represented the serpent, took it to Calvary, and the Christ on the inside bruised its head. For the prophecy was that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And the Bible said that we esteem Jesus smitten of God. That is, Christ bruised the head of the serpent. Now, not that Jesus was the serpent, but being made in the image of fallen man, being made in the beast image, that is, God put them on skins. Whereas the head of Jesus was bruised, it was evident that that's what God was doing. Nevertheless, we that are the children of God, the seed of the woman, today we bruise the head of the serpent. But the serpent strikes at our heel, isn't that right? Why? Because the foot indicates the preparation of the gospel. When Jesus washed it, he said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. Because this signifies the word and the washing of the water of the word. I'm the word, Peter. And I'm washing your soul because your soul is on your feet. Therefore, the serpent strikes at our soul. He strikes at the soul and he hits the heel. Isn't that right? He's striking at the soul. That's what it's all about. So then when we see this, we see the beauty of what God did in striking the image of the serpent. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Or Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is in the image, destroyed sin in the flesh by smiting his own son that I might go free. So today I am free from the body. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, Paul said. All of this terror, all of this problem is my body, for Satan has infiltrated my body. Not that my body is bad because I'm the temple of God, but the infiltration of it in its present condition has perverted it and caused it to become that which is contrary to God, the bastard image. But when it is smitten at Calvary, then I'm free. I'm free. When it is smitten at Calvary, I'm free. Wherever I find Calvary in my life, I am free. I am free. Until I find a Calvary in my life of repentance or calling on God or seeing the crucifixion of Jesus coming to that point in my life, I am in bondage. But when I come to that, then I am free. I am free from the law of sin and death. I am free from the law that brings condemnation to my heart, that magnifies sin, that causes condemnation to overwhelm me, that gives place to sin. For sin gets its strength by the law. So then the law is called the law of sin and death. That which is ordained unto life I found to be death unto me. So then, according to the Bible, I am dead to the law and cannot transgress the law. And if I cannot transgress the law, I cannot sin, because transgression of the law is sin. The law being folded up and laid away, I cannot transgress the law. For the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead by the body of Jesus unto sin, and unto death unto the law. The law and the prophets unto Calvary. It's folded up and laid away, that which is old. Every jot, tittle fulfilled in Christ Jesus, folded up and laid away. And the middle wall of partition of the keeping of ordinances and such like is taken out of the way. And today the just shall live by faith. As Martin Luther said one time, the just shall live by faith. And today we're living by faith. Our faith has been renewed in God. And that which Adam and Eve lost in the fall, we've regained in Christ. Shut up under the law unto the faith, which afterwards should be revealed. And I want to bring this out right hurriedly this morning. The faith, I say again, not of you, not of me, not of humanity. The faith of Jesus Christ. For the promise was not unto seeds, as of many, Paul said in the Revelation, but rather unto seeds as of one, even Christ. Christ Jesus was the only heir of God. Isaac was the only heir of Abraham in the sense of the promise. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So then, the faith of Jesus that should afterwards be revealed. That is, in the BC, there was no faith of Jesus revealed. The Holy Ghost was moving, the Spirit was moving, pointing to the day of the revealing of the sanctifying faith, which was to come in the AD, after Calvary, when the blood was on the seat of atonement for sin, when Jesus had died for the remission of sin, for the name of remission had not yet been given, for Jesus had not yet died for sin. But when the faith come, and today it is here, when the faith come, Paul said to Peter, I blame you to your face because you got things confused. If you, Peter, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles, why then compellest the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? For if they are sinners, he said, and I have proven, Paul went on to elaborate, that all men are under sin. Why is it that you do this? I'll not frustrate the grace of God. If there had been a law that could have saved humanity, he said, then God would have used it. Jesus Christ is dead in vain, Peter, if there be such a thing. But I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. He said, I contend that justification is by faith. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ evidently was set forth crucified among you? Now, faith, what kind of faith? His faith, the faith. Contend for the sanctifying faith, the faith by which you're sanctified. I say again, eight people in the days of Noah, let's look at it. Half of them was taken away at the next great calamity. In the days of Lot, there was only four. The next great thing that happened in the Exodus, it come down to two. Only Joshua and Caleb. In the next great move of God, which is Calvary, it came down to one. Each time he cut it in half, it came down to one. This time it was just Jesus. For the promise is not unto seeds as of many, but as of one. In Christ shall thy seed be called. Therefore today he is heir to it, and I can only be heir to it if I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. If I am bone of his bone, if I am flesh of his flesh, then I am part of his body, and I am made heir to the glory of God as the body of Jesus Christ, being baptized into the bodily membership. Thus I've become Jesus. Not me living, but Christ. And the life I live with the Son of God. The image of death is gone. The image of Adam, the serpent, is gone. The head of the serpent, which was Adam in the beginning, in that all die in Adam, the intellectual knowledge that was passed on from Eve, the feminine part, which is the flesh that Eve represented, is dead. It was smitten at Calvary. God done away with it. He done away with it. And now the glorified image of the illumination of the Shekinah glory that was upon Adam when God made him in his image and he was called the Son of God. That same Son of God image called Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God, came all the way over, came back down at Calvary, and the lost image came to Jesus, and that glorified image Jesus being the express image of God, that glorified image of God settled down upon the Son of God, and there the covering of his glory returned. And he told him in the Old Testament, he said, you cover with a covering, but it's not of me. Though he did give them skins to cover with, yet the intellectual veil of darkness and death that was over Rebekah's face when she came to Isaac, that death veil of intellectual reasoning, the darkness of shadows that Paul said concerning the Old Testament, the law, the shadows of those things to come, the veil over the minds of the people in the reading of the Old Testament, not being able to understand spiritually the revelational meaning of life. They get caught in the veil of darkness and it becomes death. It becomes a law. It becomes a law of do's and don'ts and judgments. It becomes a restriction that no one can keep because no man can keep the law. The Bible said it is evident that no one shall be justified by the law, for it's written, no flesh shall be justified by the law. And he that liveth within the radius or range of the law, he must do the things of the law. And he must be judged by the law. And it is evident that no flesh is justified by the law, whereas the Bible said Jesus, though he was manifested in the flesh, in that great is the mystery of godliness, God a great spirit, manifested in the flesh and personified in a human body. Though he was manifested in the flesh, he was not justified in the flesh. Though he kept every jot, every tittle, but in that the scripture could not be broken, he could not be justified by fleshly deeds or in the flesh. But Jesus, being our example, had to be justified in the spirit. Manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels and caught up into heaven. It is evident that no flesh can be justified by the law. So we put ourselves back under the restriction, and Paul said back under the beggarly elements of the world, and we go away from the faith of Jesus Christ. What faith? The sanctifying faith. That faith that is now come. Not that I can believe unto righteousness, but Jesus believed unto righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, his faith was sufficient. The faith in the body of Jesus as he walked this earth, it never wavered, it never staggered, it never stumbled, it never doubted. It was perfect in the sight of God, and God has, as Abraham imputed, that faith unto me for righteousness. By the faith of Christ I'm sanctified. Now I say again, as Paul said, that faith doesn't need any works. For I said, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law or without works. And they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God. You believe on him, the Father sent. Or that is, I'm the works of God, Jesus said. And the works was finished from the foundation of the world. That is in the mind of Christ. Or God in his predestination. But the other writer that said, faith without works is dead, I say again, was talking of your faith, speaking of my faith. My faith, my human faith, without endeavor, without effort, is dead. It must be stimulated by works. I say again, I can't go to a man at the end of the week and ask for a paycheck and believe I'm going to get it if I don't work for him. My believing won't let me do that. I must do something. I must draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to me. My faith, my believing, my human believing must be stimulated by obedience. Therefore, I believe, and my faith is seen by my works. For what I do is a confirmation of my conviction. Noah built an ark because he believed that he had to build the ark. He believed it was the salvation of the people. He believed it was the exodus or means of escape of that day from the great deluge, and God was the one that inspired the faith that prompted him to do it. Therefore, your activities is a positive proof that what you believe is taking place. So then, when we look at it, I must stimulate my faith by my works. My faith takes a hold of God's faith. By my efforts, I prove that I've got the right frame of mind and desire. Thus, I believe in the sanctifying faith of the Son of God and all of the broken intervals and interruptions of my wavering up and down and in and out faith or ability is knitted together, pieced together, and every missing link of the chain is fitted perfectly together by the faith of Jesus Christ that comes in and holds it together. Everywhere that I would waver, God accepts his faith. Every time my faith goes to wilt, God accepts his faith. Every time I go to stagger, God accepts his perfect faith. So then, being made perfect in faith before God, I am sanctified by that glorious faith of Jesus Christ. And through that faith, I am translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And today we could say much about it, but I'm going to say just a few words here and then I'm going to close because I know it's getting a little chill in here. But being shut up under the law unto this faith. Now this faith is here, my brother, sister. Now the faith of salvation is here. Why then serve the law, Paul said? Do you desire to be under bondage again? Are you going to give your faith to do's and don'ts? When you have the freedom of the children of God and the liberties of God, which is in Christ Jesus. All of us are children of God by faith. If we believe in him that sanctifieth the ungodly or saveth the unrighteous by the purification of his own doings. Having been predestinated, I say again, in him. I hope you understand this because there's no predestination outside of Jesus. The Bible said we are complete in him. We are predestinated in him. Which means that if we do not abide in him, walk in him, talk in him, live like him, we are not predestinated unto eternal life. We are those that are predestinated unto death and heartache. For in him, we are predestinated in him. Therefore, everyone that walketh in Christ, abides in Christ, loves the Lord, walks upright, that does the right thing, they are in Christ. And they are the predestinated unto eternal life. Their life proves it. The Bible said, examine yourselves, see if you be in the faith. Prove these things. Make your calling and election sure by doing these things. If your nature performs these things, then you are in Christ. If you do not do that, you do not have the divine nature of Jesus. You do not have eternal life. So then the perverted image is gone. Death is left behind and we're free from it. What a beautiful moment. What a beautiful moment. The faith that sanctifieth, that saveth, that hath overpowered death. The faith that took Enoch over the grave. The faith that kept Enoch from dying is here. It is here. It is here. What a beautiful moment. That's why that the songbook came out today. It is because the message or the revealed understanding or the mystery or the secret is being made known. For at the sounding of the last trump. And when will it sound? It has to be in the last days. And you say, how can that be? Because it said he sounded. He sounded. And then the voice said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. When that angel sounds, the voice will say, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. That's why we fly that on the flag like we do. Is because it has to do with the coming of our Lord and Savior. We've elaborated some on it. As we go on, time permits, we'll elaborate some more on it. Maybe say a little more tonight concerning death or life over death. I'm interested in that subject. You might not be interested in it, but I'm interested in that subject. I like that about life over death. I like that subject, life. Isn't that right? God is life. In him there is no death. Death is his enemy. Let's stand together. Let's sing a little chorus together.
I appreciate your patience. Bearing with me. You know, you can't hurry God. Like the song said, you can't hurry God. You just have to wait, my brother. Take him at his word. And someday or another, he will come and answer your prayer. And you can't hurry God. God, he speaks very slow and precise and very gentle. Be still in your spirit. Be still in his presence. Be still. Settle down. Don't be ambitious. Don't have a fleshly zeal and drive. Settle down. Be still and know that I am God. And he'll speak to you. Be still. Be like a lamb and the dove will come and fellowship you. The stiller we are in our minds and spirits, the more he talks. Many, many times I've had him to speak through my brain. You know, the three minds we speak of, God is one of them. He speaks through your brain, but you got to keep the other mind, Satan, out for him to do it. And you got to arrest your mind of necessity and fleshly ambition that Satan arouses in that he savors the things that be of the flesh. You got to arrest that. Make it be still, like calm waters. You see the waters rippling, raging waves foaming out their own shame because Satan, Leviathan, makes the deep to boil like a pot. And the Bible said that the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God. And in your innermost being down in the deep, you got to get Leviathan out of there. Then David said, he leadeth me beside the still waters. You'll be calm and you'll be peaceful. And instead of that raging spirit of ambition and infiltration that's driving the forces of the flesh through thirst and hunger of that which is evil and unsightly, instead of that, there'll be the calm, serene feeling and wooing and sweetness of the Holy Spirit. And the raging waves will cease. And there'll be no more shame coming forth. But it'll be beautiful rest, peace. And the Holy Spirit will begin to express himself in your image, in your intelligence, in your ambitions, in your achievements and accomplishment in life. Whatsoever that man doeth shall prosper. If he confess his sins, forsake them, he'll prosper. If he cover his sins, he will not prosper. But otherwise he'll be like a tree that's planted by the water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. Leaves shall not wither. Whatever he does will prosper. Heard people say, well, what should I do, Brother Pike, to prosper? Brother, you serve God. The Bible said, whatever you do will prosper. Anything from a shoemaker to a candlestick maker. You just serve Jesus, that's all. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. But the wicked live in 100 years, they are accursed, and I'll pursue them. Till they perish from off the face of the earth. Defile the temple, I'll destroy it. Because it's a temple made for life. And if you let lust dwell in it, I'll destroy it. I'll destroy it. Because it's not the image of God. It's the bastard child image. Life in its radiance fullness. In its eternal abode. Desires to dwell within you. And the voice said, my beloved son in whom I am pleased to dwell. I hope God will say that of me, don't you? Amen. Daniel, O thou beloved man of God. Son, I'm pleased to dwell in you. You are my dwelling place. Life seeks a place of abode. I might be a manger, you know. I'm not a rich man. I'm not a great man. I might be a manger, but I got a bed of hay for him if I can't afford nothing else, if he'll knock on the door of my heart. Let's sing this song together. I love him. Will you sing it with me? I love him because he first loved me and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Christ tree. Sing it with me again, will you? I love Him. I love Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. Because He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now, if you haven't given your heart to God, if you're not serving the Lord, if you haven't made that supreme surrender, that divine crossing, you know, you need to do it. I say this a lot of times. It's like the baby nursing the breast. He's on milk. Whereas the Bible said, desire the sincere milk of the word. Nursing the breast of El Shaddai, the breasted one. Leaning upon the breast of Abraham. But, you know, that babe has to get off the bottle. He has to get meat. And the Bible said meat is for the strong. They have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. You've got to get off of milk or you'll die. They say milk's not too good for grown-ups. Not too good, you have too much of it. So then you've got to make the crossing. You've got a temporal life. You've got a temporal life. You're born with a temporal life. I know this don't sound good, but it's true. Your life is in your nostrils. That's all there is to you. That's all there is to you. At your first birth, your life is in your nostrils. That's all. You're breathing the breath of life. For God breathed the breath of life into them, and they become a living soul. And the Bible said, man whose breath is in his nostrils. I say this so often, just catch those nostrils and cup that mouth and life will be gone like that and you'll see that I'm telling you the truth. That's all there is to man, ain't nothing to him. Give him a good scare, you know, some people, a car, run close to him, a shock, they're dead. Fall out of a tree, knock the breath out of them, they're dead. That's all there is. You're just one little breath of life. It's in your nostrils. But brother, sister, you got to get weaned from the breath of that temporal life. Weaned from the bottle. And you got to cross over the Jordan of your intellectual reasoning to the mind of Christ to get on the meat. Make that switch over, that change. You got to be born again and get that other life and that other substance of God, which is not just breath in your nostrils, but life in your soul, eternal, everlasting, existing life in your soul. You become eternal. For God breathed in Adam's nostrils the breath of life. He become a living soul. From the dust thou art to the dust thou shalt return. When the Shekinah lifted, that's what God said. But when Jesus ascended there at the Mount of Olivet, He looked back on them. And the Bible said He breathed upon them, just like God did. And when He breathed the breath of the Holy Ghost, the great breath of eternal life, they said, and down inside the soul it went. Hallelujah. And they breathed the breath of eternal living and everlasting existence to never die. They made the crossing. I wonder today, you know, this morning, can you breathe the breath of eternal living? Can you? Oh, how sweet to feel Him in my soul, bearing witness with my spirit that I am a son of God. If this spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, He shall also by His spirit quicken your mortal body with the spirit that dwelleth within you. I feel Him quickening me on the inside. I just think about Him, and I can just feel Him quickening me on the inside and just bubbling up like a little stream, you know. We have such a good time together. Somebody said, I'm so lonely, there's no way, my brother. sister. You can't be lonely with God. You can't be lonely, though all the world forsake you. Oh, hallelujah. I feel His lovely presence on the inside. Like Dale sings the song, His presence. I feel His lovely presence. Oh, I feel it wooing me on the inside. Such love, such love. The Bible said it surpasses the love of women. My wife loves me. She's sweet. She's wonderful. But this love surpasses her love. This is His love. David said it surpasses the love of women. How radiant, how wonderful, how lovely, how sweet. The love of God. The sweet love of God. The all-satisfying potion. Isn't it wonderful? Can you breathe the breath of that eternal life? Have you made the crossing? If not, you're just a beast. Your breath, your life is in your nostrils. It'll go after a while. That'll be all. But brother, if you'll get this eternal life in here, you're eternal. You'll live forever. Live forever. You want to live forever? Let's sing that chorus again. I love Him. I love Him. Because He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Do you want to die like a man, or you want to live as God's, on and on and on? You can. You can. You need to know more about this, though. You can. I want you to lift your hands up now. Just wherever you're at, in your seat, wherever you're at, I want you to lift your hands up now. The altar of God is your heart. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I will pour out of my spirit in the last days, saith God, upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And in that day I will pour out of my spirit upon my handmaidens, and they shall prophesy. Exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. I see that it's nigh, even at the door. Sound the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm. Form a chain throughout the world, for the land is full of bloody crime. Wouldn't it be sweet to form a chain, a brotherhood, hand to hand, arm to arm, around the world, for the land is full of bloody crime. Let's form a chain in God from heart to heart, breast to breast. And in world evangelism, let's reach out to our beloved brothers and sisters, even in the other parts of the world that you don't know yet. Someday you'll meet them. Wonderful, beloved brothers and sisters. Some of them I've met. How lovely. On that day when they all come together, let's love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth is of God, for love is as strong as death. You can escape death through love. The love of God will overpower death in your life. If you don't have the love of God, then get the love of God. Call on the name Jesus. Call on His name. While I'm going to pray with you this morning, while I'm praying, I want to pray with you. I want you to call on Jesus' name. Lift your hands now. Close your eyes. Call upon the name of Jesus. For in the hour you think not, death will come. Heartaches will come. Sorrow will come. For I'll come in the hour you think not, Jesus said. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for that servant that said, my Lord delayeth His coming. I will do what I will, for He delayeth His coming. I will appoint that person their part with the hypocrite. And there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But he that watches over the things of God, ministers the things of God, shares with the household of God, I will make him ruler over all of God. He that giveth my people meat or their potion in due season. He that occupieth till I come, he that meditates upon my laws, I will remember him as jewels when I make up my jewels, and I'll give him a crown of life that fadeth not away. So then let's call on him out of a pure heart. There is nothing better than serving Jesus, folks. Try it all. You'll find out I'm telling you right. There is nothing better than serving Jesus. The sweetest, the most rewarding, the most loving, exciting thing that ever happened. You wake up in the morning, you're excited because you're an eternal living being that shall never diminish in appearance and never die, but grow brighter and brighter till you outshine the noonday sun. Your radiance, your talents, your abilities, your substance, eternally young, eternally rich, eternally healthy. Kings, princes, rulers, sons of the King of Kings, daughters of the Lord of Lords, to live forever. And then besides that, to have all the blessings of God here in this life, the assurance that he'll make you rich and add no sorrow. Throw your bread upon the water. Cast it on the water. After many days, it'll return to you. And he'll bless you, give you the desires of your heart here, give you health here, give you happiness here. We're approaching the Christmas season of the babe born in Bethlehem. Let a babe be born in your heart here at Bethlehem. Give the babe a place. And there was no room. No room in the inn. No room. They had no time for Jesus. No time today. The babe sought just a manger. Just a manger. Today, Jesus is a stranger in this world to that extent. And God is seeking a place for his babe to be born. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed in you. Can you give him your heart, your life? Would you prepare him, if nothing more than a manger, a place to be born? It's the Christmas season coming up, and the babe is to be born in the heart of men. I wonder if there's a place in your heart. They said there's no place in the inn. We're too busy. Our hearts, as we would say, is occupied with everything. We've got talents. We've got abilities. We've got ambitions. We've got plans. Our hearts are just overrun. And as Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, but there's another house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. As long as I'm in this earthly house, you know, I'm going to prepare a little place in the room of my house for him. I'm going to prepare a little place in this house. It might be a stable to the world. I might not be dashing. I might not be rich. I might not be the sparkle and brilliance and splendor of the admiration of human eyes. I might look like a stable to them. You know, we're born as beasts in a barn. Among the beasts we come up, and life is but a stable. But if there's just a manger somewhere, just a manger in the heart of men, down in that stable of human beast, down in this world, Jesus will come over and be born in your heart, standing at the heart's door, knocking and asking to come in. Will you give him a place? No room in the inn. No room. Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of the most lovely thing that ever came into this world, the most lovely name, God, that ever entered human thinking. Father, more beautiful the sound of that name, God, than the richest, most lovely melody, Lord, that ever came from the musical instruments of this world. more wonderful. Dear God, as I call upon the name of Jesus, oh, hallelujah. Holy Father, Holy Father, if thou canst, oh God, find a place in my heart, though it be a humble abode, Father, yet let the Christ child, let him be born in my heart. Oh, Father, let him be born in my heart. Purify my heart by faith. Let me cuddle him and let me love him and let me adore him. Oh, Holy Father, Lord God, let me worship him until the day is finishing o'er and gone. Let him be born in my heart. Let him be born in my life. And while the world, oh God, does the thing that they desire, and as the world continues on in its sparkle, God, in its brilliance of life, may I be illuminated by that wonderful, glorious presence of the Shekinah from on high. Let it be so, Heavenly Father. Let it be so. Here at Bethlehem, let the babe be born at Bethlehem. Holy Father, I remember when we started this tabernacle, the dirt floor. And Lord, we throw the straw down upon the dirt. And it was but as a manger. Lord, a little place called a baby farm. But God, it has grown and you blessed it. And there's been a babe that's been born here. Bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And oh God, I pray that as this has been forming in the womb of the church, that now at this hour, this great hour, that the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God would come forth. And the image of Jesus would be revealed within us. And the life and the intelligence, the supremeness of his glory and deity and person would be made known in us. May our lives be as it was with Jesus, Jehovah, made known in human flesh. May it be so, Holy Father. God be with us and help us bless every person this morning. I know, Lord, that through the Christmas season, people will be killed everywhere throughout the world. And maybe some of the people will be the loss of our loved ones at Bethlehem. But I trust that it won't be, Holy Father. Be kind to every person that's here and every loved one, Father, that's connected. Lord, not only here, but around the world, be merciful to people. Spare them through the Christmas seasons and the time to come. Heal, save, forgive, provide. Help us, Jesus, and forgive our sins. Grant it, Father, in the name of your lovely child, Jesus. Oh, dear beloved Father. And that holy thing, God, that was born there, Lord God, in Bethlehem. Lord, as the virgin conceived and brought forth life, may it be that we are virgins, that we conceive of thee, and that we bring forth life, even the Christ, the hope of glory within us. May it be so, Father, that at this season, a little virgin somewhere, a little virgin called the church, oh God, in great expectation, shall bring forth even the Son of God. Let it be so, Father. And that holy thing, as it was said, let it be called the Son of God. Hallelujah. Praise God.